Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Soklavatio tamar katiso parali avrakatiso mari eskeprentu oratiska. Lembru akaridos kepalatia veratigos kepene nikrokosinema ari eskapriina noska. Mene vi ikrasuzu bena avia akrasute elinno. Erigom zebe ishefidos kepratia la kratiga. Manto soprente emongo zulama avigra asotemena vario crocosita parantia tefikia. Tefikina amun zizipish bi krasisi fina. Mahido con akanye some etura kapaira vinan tereke skotema ari ishtependia. For the coming year shall be a tough one, a year of much tribulation for many, for the pets that people have nurtured will become monsters that haunt them. And they will yet run and run and seek a hiding place. But in the midst of that tribulation, there shall be a people rejoicing. There shall be a people full of joy. It shall be Zion. It shall be the hour of Zion. For she shall be the citadel of joy, a citadel of much rejoicing, but rejoicing in the Lord. And rejoicing in the Savior. And many who run from the monsters that they create, for those monsters will overpower them, for those monsters will get out of their control. They made the monsters to control the monsters, but the monsters will go out of their control. And it shall be that the monsters will chase them and consume them. And many will run and run and run. And it shall be that in much tribulation, men will look for the desire of the nations. And they will find him only in the midst of the candlesticks. They will find him only in the midst of the church. It shall be that there shall be great famine in the coming year. But that famine is what the Lord himself has estimated as a harvest. A great, great, great harvest. A great, great, great harvest. Look and behold, a great, great, great harvest. The word will call this a famine. But it shall be a harvest. Yeah, a harvest of souls. Yes, yes, yes. A harvest of souls. A harvest of souls. For men will seek him. Men will seek him. Men will look upon him whose hands have been pierced. And they shall find salvation for their souls. Think not that this does not concern you. For it shall come to pass through you, through your hands, through your lips. Yes, yes, yes. For through you and through your life and through your thoughts, your conduct, and through the words that you preach, the gospel of Christ that saves, many will find salvation. So arise, arise and take your place. Arise and take your place in the scheme of things. Do not run like the word runs. Do not run, do not run, do not run. Do not run, do not run, do not run. For the disaster will run away from you. For the plague shall run away from you. For the monster shall be destroyed and slain by the hands of the church. And Jesus will be glorified. In the coming year, let all the ladies, the sons of God, take their place. Take their place. Come out of hiding. Come out of hiding. Come out of hiding and unite in prayers. For the Lord. For so long you've thought yourself subjected. For so long you've thought less, less and less of yourself. But the Lord will shoot you into the place of prayer, into places of incubation. For many nations shall be incubated in your womb, in the womb, in the womb, in the womb, in the womb of our women. They shall arise and take your place in ministry. They shall arise and take your place in ministry. They shall arise and take your place in the house, in local churches. They will flow freely in the Spirit. They will flow freely in the Spirit. But in submission to the word of God, in submission to one another, and the love of God will find free and full expression. Yes, yes, yes. And oh, brothers, listen, take your place, rise, rise and take your place, rise and seize the moment. It shall be called the moment of Zion. It shall be called the moment of Zion. It shall be called the moment of Zion. For out of famine shall be harvest, out of tribulation shall be rejoicing, out of death life shall appear. Yes, the life of the Son of Man, the life of the Son of God, the life of the Son of God. So arise, arise, arise and give life. Arise and give the bread of life to many. Arise and give the bread of life to many. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The person on the projector, there's this song I want us to sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. If you can get me that the lyrics so everybody can just flow. I want us to read those words very carefully. Let's read those words very carefully. I'm going to sing and then we'll begin today's study. I'll do our best to be as brief as possible today. And I trust the Lord for great help and clarity. Amen. Amen. Let me know if you're ready so I can begin. Okay, awesome. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. So I'm just going to get my... I love to sing with instrumentals. So I'm going to get an instrumental I'm going to use. Hallelujah. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the praise of glory died, my richest gain, I count but loss and poor contempt. On all my pride, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, saving the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head his hands, his feet, sorrow and blood flow mingled down. Did as such love and sorrow meet, all thoughts come and go. Reach a cry where the whole realm of nature mine, that way I pray, and far too small, love so amazing, so divine. Demands my soul, my life, my own. Let's just rehearse those words to Him. Let's just rehearse those words to Him. Let's rehearse those words just briefly. Just take a minute or two and rehearse those words. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. 'Tis forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, saving the death of Christ to my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Take one moment. Take one moment. What is that thing that charms you most in life? Take one moment and compare. Put it on the same scale with the blood of Jesus. Just take one moment. What is that thing that charms you the most? What is that thing that entices you the most? Take it and put it on the same scale with the blood of Jesus. You will discover it's not worth, it's not even up to a sacrifice. You will discover. Let's just contemplate a minute, just one minute. What is that thing that charms you most? Is it a husband? Is it a wife? Is it money? Is it a house? Is it a car? What is that thing that charms you most? Take it up. And compare with the blood of Jesus. Just one moment. Go into deep contemplation.
Thank you, Jesus.
Go into deep contemplation. Jesus. What is that thing? Is it the lust of the flesh? Is it the lust of the eyes? Is it the pride of life? Just contemplate. Just contemplate. Just contemplate. Just contemplate. Oh, glory to your name, Father. Glory to your name, Father. Glory to your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's quickly begin. Today's meeting will be short, and hopefully we'll just take some time to contemplate and pray after today's meeting. Very, very simple word. Witnesses have come from the house. I was thinking last week would be the end of this session, but a witness came to look into this some more. Yes. And we trust God for great clarity, insight, wisdom, and revelation in the knowledge of Him. We trust that today Jesus will be glorified. Amen. And in that glorification of Jesus, His church will be edified. Amen. And in that edification of the church, Satan will be terrified. Yeah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 3 from verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 from verse 1. Let's read together. 1 John 3 verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth not us not, because it knows Him not. Behold what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us. And we said last week that this is not just, it is not meant to be, behold there is not meant to be just a vain word. Paul did not give us the word behold to fill up his vocabulary. He gave us behold as an instruction. The church has been commanded to see. To behold means to see, to exercise your sight. There's one thing a saint must be caught doing. He must be caught exercising his spiritual sight. Exercising his spiritual sight on what? The manner of the love of God. The manner of the love that the Father has bestowed. And how do you behold that manner of love that the Father has bestowed upon us? We see it in what he calls us. We see it in what he calls us. And he says that the world knoweth us not, because he knows him not. It's amazing. One would think that John would say, the world knoweth him not, because he does not know us. You know. But John says, the world knoweth us not, because he does not know the Father. The world knoweth us not, because he does not know the Father. And we said that the key to knowing you is knowing God. If the world would know the new man, if the world would get to interact with the new man as he really is, the world has to know God first. The key to knowing you is knowing God. But then the world does not know God. Why does the world not know God? Because they don't know the manner of love. They don't know his love. The key to knowing God, of course, is knowing Christ. Christ came to be that. It's called the image of God, the express image of his person. It's the revelation of God. It's the Bible says no one had seen God at any time. It says, but the begotten, the only begotten of God, which is in the bosom of God, has declared him. That word for declared there was exegiomai. So from the word we get the word exegesis. Jesus came as the exegesis of God, as the revelation of God, as the portrait of God, as God's picture. God has a picture, it's Christ. God has a selfie. You know, Jesus is the selfie of God, is the revelation of God. If you see him, you have seen God. He's not half God. He's the full depiction of God. So the world does not know us because they don't know God. They don't know God because they don't know Christ. They don't know Christ because they have not beheld his love. Why does the world not know God? Because they cannot see him. You can't, you know, the sin nature, the nature of sin cannot see God, cannot recognize him, cannot appreciate him. The only window by which a man who is in sin can see God is in seeing the love of God revealed. That's the only window. That's the only window. That's why you cannot see God through the platform of your morality, through the platform of your fig leaves, which you have sown. You cannot interact with God through the platform of your self-righteousness. You need to be on another pedestal to be able to behold him. God came to reveal himself to us. He must be revealed. It can't be seen through, you know, with eyes that are tainted with sin. It can't be seen. It has to be revealed. So he revealed himself in the person of Christ. He revealed himself in the person of Christ. So you would ask me a question, why can't a sinner see him apart from true Christ? Because the first gift that sin gave to man was a wrong perception of God's character. The moment Adam sinned, the first thing he did was to run away from God, as though it was God who was punishing him. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So it wasn't God who gave Adam death. Adam walked death into himself. Adam walked death into existence. It was a wage. A wage is not by grace. Wages are not given to you by grace. Wages are for something you earned, something you deserved. But Adam sinned and thought that God was the bad guy. So let's run away from him. I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid. That's not the fear of God, though. That's the spirit of fear. There's a difference. That's torment. I was afraid. Who put that torment in him? God? No, he sinned. I was afraid and I hid myself. One would imagine that if you are dirty, the first thing you run to will be water. One would imagine that if you are thirsty, the first thing you want to run to is water. You want to get a drink. One would imagine that if you are hungry, the first thing you want to go to is food. You want to get food. But when a man becomes thirsty and he sees water and he starts running, a man becomes hungry, he sees food, he starts running from food. A man becomes dirty. He sees water that can cleanse him. He's running away from the solution. When a man has a problem and he sees the solution and is running away from the solution, you know there's a disease somewhere. That's the gift of sin. Sin gifts man a wrong perception of God's character. Sin will project the internal reality of the sinner as the image of God. Man sinned, yet that consequence of his sin was how he was viewing God. If you ask someone who is the sinful, if you ask a sinner who is fearful, he will tell you, God is a mighty smiter. So I'm running away from him. If you ask someone who is sinful and in his sin, the slant of his sin is anger, he will tell you, God is a wrathful creator. Is God really a wrathful creator? Is God a mad God? A sinner will tell you, you know, the reason why I'm not born again, why I can't receive Christ is because I feel like God is one old man with a long beard, a mighty smiter, looking for me to punish me. I'd rather just avoid him and run away from him. He is the one who is wrathful. He is the one who is angry. He is the one who is full of hate. He is the one who is full of bitterness. But he chooses to see that in God. So he runs from God. Why? That's what sin will do to a person. Sin will make a person see God as he sees himself. It will make a person see God as he sees himself. If you ask an atheist, why don't you believe in God? You hear what they would say. You will be able to ascertain the kind of their sin in their reason for not believing in God. They will project their image onto God. So they run from him. If you ask the one who is condemned, he's sinful, condemned, and he's still running. He will tell you God is a condescending perfectionist. He's a perfectionist. Nothing I can do will ever please this God. So let me just be on my own. He's a sinner. He needs help. He needs solution. He needs the answer. He needs life. But he's running away from the very thing that can save him. He doesn't know God. Because he doesn't know God, he can't know you. He can't interact with you. He would hate on you. He would see you also, when you preach the gospel, he would see you as a perfectionist. He would see you. But he's just seeing actually his own condemnation. If you ask someone who is very wicked, wickedness personified, a sinner who is wicked, whose slant is wickedness, finds pleasure in wickedness, he will tell you, God is one selfish, egotistical Lord. Selfish. Of course, he will tell you we are all ego. He'll tell you, God made all these things. God made me the way I am. Because it's just to suit his ego. He's trying to paint a picture of the image of God, tainted by sin. If you ask someone who is seeking God, but is a sinner, seeking the Lord, he will tell you, there is God, but he's an unknown God. He's an unknown God. So he will rather be comfortable in building his own image of God in statues. You know, in statues, he will build his own image and we worship that God and proudly call it the unknown God, proudly give it titles and all. It's still the tainted image. He doesn't know God, so he can't know you. He can't even know himself. He can't even know himself. But the gospel does something to us. The gospel does something to us. The gospel projects the reality of the Savior, our Savior Jesus Christ, as the image of God. As the image of God. So that same sinful, fearful man, when he hears the gospel, he discovers that God is not what he thought he was. God is the mighty lover whose perfect love will cast out fear. The mighty lover whose perfect love will cast out that his fear. Yeah. If you ask the one who is angry, always angry and bitter, full of hate, he will, when he hears the gospel, when he sees the Lord Jesus, when he sees the cross of Christ Jesus, what would he see? He will see a God who is a righteous healer. He is righteous, but at the same time will heal him of his wound, heal him of his hurt, heal him of that pain, mend the broken heart. He would see that in God because Christ has come as the real image.
Yes.
To remove that taintedness, that gift of sin in his heart, he will see God as the righteous healer. If you ask someone who is feeling condemned in his own sin, remaining in the puddle of his sin, saying, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, I'm going to eat cockroach. You know, if you ask that kind of a person, if you present the gospel to him, he will see the Lord Jesus as a faithful God, a faithful justifier, the one who came to justify the ungodly, to change them, to give them a new name, to remove the garment of sin and shame and condemnation and give them the robe of righteousness. Jesus came to reveal to us God as he really is. If you ask that one who is sinfully wicked, 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 he feels there's no hope anymore. When he hears the gospel, he would see that God is a judge, a righteous judge, whose verdict now is mercy because of the sacrifice of Christ.
Yeah.
He would see the image of God. He would see him as he truly is. He would see him as he truly is. If you ask that one who has been seeking, looking for God in Shokbono, looking for God in Asigidi, looking for God in all manner of idols, looking for God in his fashion, looking for God in his achievement, in his education, if you ask him, and you present the gospel to him, he will see a loving Savior. Not the one you can find, but the one who finds you. Not the one you can cleanse. Not the one you can bait. The one who baits you. The one who washes you. The one who sanctifies you. The one who makes you whole. The one who makes you pure. He would see in him the loving Savior. Why? The gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything. God revealed himself in Christ Jesus as he truly is. So at the heart of sin is God as he is not. The view of God as he is not. But at the heart of the gospel will be the view of God as he truly is. Clothed in majesty. God as he truly is. God as it truly is, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond description, that he will give his only son, a wretch, to make his treasure. We would see him as he truly is. So we'll be talking about loving God, walking in love in the school of Christ. We said that in the school of Christ, two things will be seen. Faith in God, which of course is what is qualified as the love for God. And you would see love for all the saints. But you know, it's very critical to look at the practical ways that we can actually fully reveal our God on earth. Practical way we can walk in love. It's very critical to understand that there are two things your love for God can never grow beyond. Two things your love for God can never grow beyond. Your love for God can grow, of course, but God's love for you is perfect. It doesn't get better. You can't modify it for the better. It's perfect. The love of a perfect God is perfect. But you see, your love for him is not perfect. Your love for him can grow. But there are two things it will never grow beyond. It's very critical to understand this. If you want to be able to walk in love with ease, effortlessly, by the power of the Spirit of God, you must understand two things. Two things your love for God can never grow beyond. First is God's love for you. Mm. It's God's love for you. You can't love God more than God loves you. You can't love yourself more than God loves you. You can't outpace God in love. You can't say, oh, I want to love God now. The way I go to love God like this, even God will wonder. No, no, no. You can't love God beyond God's love for you. God's love for you is perfect. It's constant. Also, you cannot love God beyond your understanding of God's love for you. You can never. Your love for God can never grow beyond your understanding of his love. Never. It can never grow beyond your understanding of his love. A few weeks ago, somebody sent me a message. He said, I don't think God loves me. He's a believer. Very beautiful sister in the Lord. I don't think God loves me. I can't feel his love. I believe he doesn't love me. And I wanted to find out what happened. And she was heartbroken. Heartbreak in relationship. You know, when you tie the love of God and your love for God to things, to money, to house, to a good job, it's a dangerous ground. It's a dangerous ground. It's a dangerous ground. We want to be able to understand the love of God. You know, Paul was speaking to us. He said, when you are able to, with all the saints, to comprehend the love of God, you will be filled with all the fullness of God. I believe some of us want to be so effective that there are no restrictions. There are no unnecessarily hindrances in your walk, in your spiritual effectiveness. The way to know that first is to commit yourself to surveying the love of God, to getting the full revelation of the love of God. There is something about knowing the love of God that changes you. To walk effectively in your service to God, which of course translates to your service to men, you must know the love of God. It's a very practical step. How do I walk in love? How do I love the unlovable? I must know first the love of God. So we want to actually look at the love of God today. We want to actually look at, into the love of God today. We've been talking about love for God, which stems out of God's love for us. We want to actually now look into it, deeply today. Let's pay very good attention to this. John chapter 3 from verse 16. Very popular verse. John chapter 3. Somebody called it the golden verse. Almost everyone in church, even unbelievers, can quote it. But sometimes we can get so familiar with a verse that it does not inspire in us wonder and awe. What is the love of God? What is this love of God? In the scriptures, it's amazing that when God wanted to give us an estimation of his love or a definition of his love, which of course is his self-description, he almost always used the word in past tense. Almost always used the word in past tense. It's very, very interesting. A lot of believers, when you think about love, you think about this emotional connect, emotional chemistry, this feeling. They don't know the difference between I love my baby and I love my car anymore. No difference. They don't know the difference anymore. They feel like it's this attachment. We want to understand what God defines as his love. John chapter 3 from verse 16, very popular scripture. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's meditate on that a bit. Let's break those words down. To meditate would mean to rehearse the words, to break it down. Yeah. Let's look at those words one after the other. For God, for God, for God, for God. That's the source of the love. It originates from God. That's the source of the love. So loved. The word so there would tell you the magnitude of the love, right? The extent of the love. What is the extent of the love? He's so loved. So loved. So, who did he love? The word. Yeah. Notice it didn't say, "For God so loved a part of the world." Notice it didn't say, "For God so loved Americans." Notice it didn't say, "For God so loved the Caucasians or the Africans or the Latinos." For God so loved the world. That's the object of his love. God's love has always had an object. That object is the word. But what is the word? The people who are dead in sins. The most undeserving, demeaning, dirty set of persons. Bunch of sinners. Good for nothing. Wretched people. A bunch of hypocrites, fornicators, adulterers, terrorists. Boko Haram. For God so loved the world. How can God love those who don't deserve it? How can he love those who deserve to die? How can a holy God love a sinner so much to come in the womb of a woman and live for over 33 years on earth, having to be subject to hunger, to the scorching heat of the sun, to trek to and fro, to be abused and insulted and despised by those he loved? For God so loved the world that he gave, that he gave, that he gave, that he gave. That this love is a sacrificial one. It's so sacrificial that God, who is omnipotent, that means there's nothing hard for him, Consider it a sacrifice. If that doesn't blow your mind, I wonder what will. If God in his omnipotence considered loving the word sacrifice, think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. For God so loved the word that he gave, what did he give? His only begotten son. Monogenous. Monogenous does not mean that, you know, God had a child. No, it's God in human form. That's just what it means. God manifest as man is what is called the Son of God. And that's why in his, you know, in his incarnation, until his resurrection, he was called the only begotten. Right? So, for God so loved the world that he became man. That giving there was not just giving so that Christ would be born. It was a giving in death. Believing that Christ was born doesn't save you. Amen? There are articles of the gospel. The death of Jesus. His burial. His resurrection. So that giving there was a giving to death. Amen? That's the sacrifice of the love. That's the sacrifice of the love. That he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him. That's the receiving of the love. What's the gifts that God gave? He gave his son. The son is the gift of God. Is the love of God given to man. Himself. He gave himself. He gave himself to us. Who did he give himself to? Fornicators. Adulterers, men who are hopelessly in sin. Now, there are men on earth today who are trying to attain God's favor by their own works. So they separate themselves from every other man. They call them, some call them, you know, monks seeking for enlightenment. These guys don't, they minimize their interaction with other men so that they can be, in their own estimation, perfect. But you know, before the eyes of God, that's just still filthy. Because the heart that engineers that is dirty. It's like cleaning a fountain, the environment of a fountain, when there is lead poisoning inside that fountain itself. Hoping that if you clean the environment, the lead poisoning will go. When the lead poisoning is in the pipes that make up the fountain. Dead. Dead. No one deserved it. It's an undeserving love. God so loved the world. Nobody can stand on earth and say, I deserve the love of God based on who I am. I deserve the love of God based on my actions. I deserve the love of God based on my perfections. No one can ever say that. Every mouth is stopped.
Hallelujah.
Every pride is humbled. Everybody is on level ground. The high, the low, the millionaires, the billionaires, everybody. The blacks, the whites, the rich, the poor, the boys and the girls. One, everybody gathered up in one level ground. Sinners, condemned, doomed to die. But God loved them. God loved them. That whosoever believeth in him, so the believing is the way to receive this love, should not perish. That's the power of this love. You know, this love is not, you know, when people talk about sometimes the love of God, they paint it to mean, you know, one emotional thing where it's just by the wayside, it's powerless. No. The love of God is not powerless. The love of God is a debt-consuming love. If you receive the love of God, it will eat up corruption. Receiving this love will deal with sin. Receiving this love will deal with death. It will divorce you of sin. Ah, I hope you get this. And whosoever believes in him should not perish. So that love has power. And the power is the power to deliver from death. The power to deliver from death. If there is one thing no man has on earth, it's the power to deliver himself from death. The power to deliver himself from, you know, the power of sin. the power to deliver himself from the penalty of sin. Paul, talking about his sojourn in the world under the law, would say, he says, oh miserable man that I am, who shall deliver me? Notice he doesn't say what shall deliver me. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? It's a cry of every man outside Christ. Who shall deliver me? It cannot come from the inside. It must first come from the outside. It must first come from Christ. Christ came to save man from his death, from his sin. He says, whosoever believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So we can say that the love of God is the sacrifice of God that gives life to man. It's the sacrifice of God that gives life to man. It's a sacrifice of God that takes men as they are and makes them what they should be. It's a sacrifice of God that divorces a man from the nature of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin. So the love of God in the scripture was always spoken of in the light of Christ and in the light of Christ's sacrifice. What is the love of God? John 15:13. Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When we talk about the love of God, we're not talking about the fact that God gave you a house. God gave you a car. God gave you things. No, we're talking about the fact that God gave you himself. The song we used to sing, hey, my God is good, oh. Hey, my God is good, oh. And they're trying to now define the goodness of God. He give me joy, oh. He give me peace. Oh. Now people have modified it to say, he give me husband. He give me wife, oh. He give me house, oh. Everything that double, double. It shows the, you know, covetousness is a way of interpretation of the scriptures. Covetousness will blind you to true riches. It will blind you. Where you should see the riches of God, you would see things. Why is it easy for believers to commit suicide? Christians in church, depressed. They have tied the love of God to things. They have tied the love of God to money. They have tied the love of God to their job. Oh, God love me so much. Jesus, you love me too much, oh. Too much, excess love. Oh. You now ask them, what's the proof of the love of God? You say, can't you see? I got a new phone. How sad. What's the love of God? Can't you see? He gave me a handsome husband. He gave me a beautiful wife. He gave me a beautiful son. He gave me a house. If your love, if your definition of the love of God is different from God's definition of his love, you are in trouble.
Yes, sir.
Ah, depression is knocking at the corner. In the midst of tribulation, you will have nowhere to run to. You will be full of hate for God. You will hate God.
That's right.
If your love for God is tied to a job, what will happen if you lose that job for the name of Christ? They say, you see, I knew it. I knew God didn't love me. I knew it. He loves Tolu. I knew it. He says, greater love at no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So if you ask God, what is your love? He will tell you that I lay down my life. That I lay down my life. That I give myself. If you ask God, what is your love? Romans 5:8. It says, but God commended his love. God commended his love toward us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. What is the love of God? That sacrifice of Jesus that makes sin let go of a man so that a man can let go of sin. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. What did God do? You didn't have power to overcome sin. So God came and destroyed sin. He broke the power of sin. Now, because the power of sin has been broken, you now have a right to look at sin in the face and say, no. The grace of God that teacheth Christ, the grace of God, has appeared to all men, teaching us to say no. What's that teaching to say no? Isn't it sacrifice? Isn't the nature he gave you? What happened on the cross? God used the wickedness of men to end man's wickedness. Evil men were seeing, you know, they were seeing him on the cross. They were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. God was also shouting at the same time. But you know what he was shouting? Crucify sin. Crucify bitterness. Crucify evil. They were seeing the death of good on the cross. God was seeing the death of evil on the cross. Sinners put him on the cross. They hung him on the cross, and God put our sin on him. Men who were evil killed Jesus. Peter would say in the book of Acts, says, you crucified the King of Glory. You crucified him. But while they were crucifying him, God was busy stripping away and crucifying the old man. Crucifying the first Adam and all his lineage. Crucifying that nature of man that makes him tend towards evil. Crucifying that nature of sin. Men killed Jesus. But while they were killing him, God was also busy committing his own. What was he killing? He was killing what made men kill Jesus. How did he kill it? By putting what made men kill Jesus on Jesus at the cross. He says, he who knew no sin was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. So while those sinners were putting, you know, they were insulting him, abusing him, God was putting sin on him. That's the love of God. That he will strip man away from sin. That he will save man from death. You and I from death. You and I from damnation. You and I from condemnation. You and I from the slave market of sin. And he would rescue us with a mighty deliverance. That he would exchange the power of sin at work in us as, you know, for the power of God himself. That's the love of God. So when somebody asks you next time, what is the love of God? Tell him that God gave all of himself to me. That's the love of God. Let's look at more scriptures. Romans 8:35. Oh, this is a powerful one. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, which means that tribulations is not the proof that the love of God is absent. God loves you, but that doesn't save you from tribulation. Shall tribulations? No! Shall distress? So in this life, in this earth, in our earthly pilgrimage, we may have distress. Or is that a proof that God doesn't love you? No. The love of God is greater than distress. You would have distress, but there is a surer anchor. When distress comes, when tribulations come, what should you do? Recall, remind yourself of the love of God. What is that love? That he sacrificed himself for you to give you his life. To put his spirit within you. To pick you up and wash you and sanctify you and declare you not guilty and declare you his house, his temple, his purchased possession, and to live in you and dwell in you. That's amazing. So when I face tribulation, what should I say? God loves me. God washed me. God sanctified me. God was crucified for me. He became man. And he lives in me. He gave me his life. What is tribulation? Let it come and go. I don't care what happens. Let the whole world turn. Let the mountain be cast into the sea. I know one thing for sure. There is life in me. A life that is stronger than death. What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulations? Shall distress? Shall persecution? So when you are being persecuted, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It's just an opportunity to rehearse the love of God. And he will not separate himself from you. He's not afraid of persecution. Shall famine, no food in your belly, no money to buy what you need, shall that separate you from the love of God? No. when I anchor my love, the love of God, when I define it to mean the sacrifice of Christ, famine will disappear. Take the food away. Take the food away. I've got something that satisfies. The meat from heaven. The bread from heaven. That quenches my thirst. Let the world have money. Let them have food to eat. They will still hunger. Let them have water to drink. They will still thirst. But I have the fountain of life. And whosoever drinks will never thirst again. I have that fountain. Shall famine now separate me from the love of God? No. God has done more. Shall nakedness, not having clothes to wear? Is there anyone here who's depressed over not having the right clothes to wear? And you've been wearing the same clothes for the past 4 years? Good news! God loves you. He loved you enough to come to the earth, to take on a human tent, to die, to go to hell, and be raised again, to give you his life, to call you his son. He loved you enough.
Hallelujah.
What is clothes? They will wear out. They will disappear. I remember always wanting that palazzo trouser when it was just in vogue. I always wanted it. I loved it. Now, looking at it now, I am terrified at the pictures I see. Really terrified. There's a picture I saw of myself. My sister dug it up. I was so embarrassed that I had to cancel my face from the picture. That could not have been me. The trouser would be enough to sew a full suit. But then it was so fashionable. But shall nakedness, shall the absence of clothes, are you sad because you don't have money to buy suits? Shoes? Let my shoes be singing hallelujah to him. I know he loves me. I know he loves me. I know he loves me. Wear what you have with pride. For God has loved you. Loved you enough to die for you.
That's right.
Shall peril separate you from the love of God?
Yes.
No physical sword can dissect the man that God loves from the love of God. Let him take a sword and put on your neck. Let him try to end your physical life. The love of God already went ahead of you. It ended spiritual death. So, physical death cannot be the end of you anymore.
Right.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. For those who lost a loved one recently, we rejoice. There is hope.
Oh, yeah.
We do not mourn as the world mourns.
Hallelujah.
The love of God has made it possible for us to see those we love again. They are sleeping.
Hallelujah.
We know they are sleeping. We have hope.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
We're not hopeless. You say, oh, somebody died at 28. Somebody died at 30. In this world, we have tribulations. But death is not the end of that person. It isn't. Hallelujah. It isn't. It isn't. The apostles, so they so appreciated is that they call it sleep. When people are sleeping, they wake up now. Amen? Amen? When people are sleeping, they wake up. We will not, because of the fear of death, subject ourselves to bondage. We will not, because of the fear of death, subject ourselves to bondage. What is that thing that will make a man look at death in the face and say, do your worst? For Christ has defeated you, has trampled over you. It's the love of God at work in the heart of a man. So you know, some persons think that when you talk about the love of God, you're making people jellyfish Christians, lazy Christians. I beg to differ.
Hallelujah.
I beg to differ. Show me a man who has been severed from the penalty of sin without the love of God. I dare you to show me a man who has been rescued from the power of sin without the love of God. I dare you to show me a man whose words are full of life, whose tongue give life without the love of God, the impute of the love of God. I dare you to show me a man whose faith is not a clanging cymbal without the love of God. I dare you to show me a man who can shake the whole earth that has not been shaken first by the love of God. You will not see the world changers, the people who do things for God, Great things for God are done by those who know the depth of his love. That he gave himself for you. That he gave himself for you. That he gave himself for you. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. He says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Again, in past tense. Through him that loved us. He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where is the love of God? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where can you find the love of God? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. Does God love you? Yes. What is the proof? Jesus. That's the proof. And that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. Paul says, I am persuaded. You must come to the point of persuasion. Listen, when you are persuaded about the love of God, you will gain single-mindedness in how you treat men. Persuasion. You will gain single-mindedness. What they do to you cannot detect what you do to them. Because you are persuaded. There is a persuasion. Have you been persuaded that Jesus died for you? That if you were the only one on earth, he would still come and die for you. Are you persuaded? Have you been persuaded? How sure are you? Have you been persuaded? Paul says, I am persuaded. Listen, the church is arising. They are unstoppable. They are unstoppable. Nothing can stop them. No invention of man can stop them. Because the strength with which they ride is the love of God. That love that swallows up corruption. That love that brings life and immortality to light. That love, that love, that love. Paul says, I am persuaded. 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 He says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. What is the love of God? It is that he came and he died, and that death now was reckoned as your death. He came and he died, and that death was reckoned as your sinful self. He came and he died, and that death was reckoned as the crucifixion of your flesh. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Listen, if you have ever been stung by sin, you will not take this. You will understand that this is not a light matter. If you've ever had an addiction, you will understand. It's a bondage you don't want anybody to be in. What is the solution to addictions? It's not in you to do it. It's in Christ. To understand that Christ took your addictions. Christ took your sin. Christ took your shame. Christ took you at your worst and nailed it to the cross and gave you his own self and gave you his life and gave you his nature. The death and the resurrection. If you are able to capture it and capture that when he died, it was you who died. That when he was buried, it was you that was buried. That when he rose again, you rose again into newness of life. If you are able to capture that, no addiction can hold you down. No addiction. No addiction. See, the love of God does not run from pornography. Pornography runs from the love of God. The love of God does not run from masturbation. No. The love of God kills it. The love of God kills it. The death of Jesus on the cross was the death of the power of sin. So sin's power over you is broken. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. You're not in a slave market of sin anymore. That's the love of God. Behold that love. Behold that love. Galatians 2:20. Paul screamed and said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, he says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What is the love of God? That he loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. When God gave himself for me, he took self from me. He took self from me. He stripped it off from me. The power of sin taken away from me. Paul said, I am crucified. Nobody crucifies himself. It is done for you. You're not able to nail one hand and now nail the other hand. You're not able to nail your legs and nail your hands at the same time. It has to be done for you. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. So when I see the love of God on the cross, when I look at the cross, what should I see? I should see that sin is now powerless. Powerless. I'm talking to someone here. You've been suffering this in hiding for a long time. But today marks the end. It marks the end. You will find yourself living holy accidentally more than you ever did on purpose. More than you ever did on purpose. Depression has been nailed to the cross. Depression has been nailed to the cross. Jesus paid for it. You can't pay twice. Anxiety has been nailed to the cross. That part of you that was susceptible to anxiety, always being anxious, having panic attacks, Jesus came for that purpose, to take it away from you. He says he loved me and he gave himself for me. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Now notice Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God. That can also be translated to mean, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God. I live by the consistency of the Son of God. Listen, faith in your own faithfulness will fail you. Faith in your own faithfulness will fail you. Faith in your own strength will fail you. Put your faith in the consistency of Christ. There are certain persons here you've been thinking, why is it that it's so hard for me to say I want to speak in tongues and pray, maybe stay for 1 hour in fellowship and be consistent with it? It will be hard, and it will be very hard. It will get harder and harder if your faith is in your own faithfulness. But if you understand that a person living in you is now Christ, you will be able to appropriate his prayer life as yours. You will find yourself just thanking him, oh, thank you for the cross. Oh, thank you for purifying me. Thank you for sanctifying me. Thank you for justifying me. And before you look at the time, it's over 2 hours.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because the love of God is a wine. It can intoxicate. It can intoxicate. Get drunk with this wine, brothers. Get drunk with this wine. 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 Get drunk with the wine that God became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh to give himself up for you so that he can give you his life. If you can be drunk in that, I'm telling you, a church would emerge that would have no fear of debt or no love of money at the same time. If we can get that church, a church without the fear of debt, a church without the love of money. If that church arises, listen, the dead will rise. They will receive light. Christ will shine in their hearts. Christ will shine in their hearts. Awake, O Zion! Awake! 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 Awake to the light of the gospel. Awake to the fact that Jesus has abolished death. Awake to that fact. Awake! So the fact that sin is no longer powerful, sin has been stripped of his power and of his strength. Awake to that fact, and you would see coronavirus bow to his feet. You would see it. You would see it crumble like a pack of cards. You would see it melt like wax on a sunny day. You would see it. Awake. What would make Christians, you know, under Nero, such a depraved man, and other such, you know, those kings, they would take sense and they would light them up and use them as torches. So if you are going through a street, the torch lights, the street lights in those streets are sense set on fire. What would make such people still preach? It has to be beyond something beyond modern, something, you know, something beyond gold. Something beyond safety. What would make a man give himself to be burnt? And while he's being burnt, he's still declaring the gospel. And the people who are killing him are dropping their weapons and say, kill me too. There is this radicalness that will not be seen in the church unless we understand and appreciate the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. Don't take the cross lightly. Don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. What is the love of God? Ephesians 2 from verse 4. For God, who is rich in mercy, it is the wealth of God. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, again in past tense, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. So he saw the resurrection of Jesus as the powerlessness of sin, as the end of sin's tyranny over you, as the end of sin's dominion over you. He said that the quickening of Christ was your quickening. That's the love of God. You were hopeless, dead in sin, lost in sin. You couldn't help yourself. God came in the form of man, died in your place, and quickened you. Now, please, let's declare this. I'm no longer in my sin.
I'm no longer in my sin.
I'm no longer in my sin. Sin has no power over me. Sin has no dominion over me. This is the wealth of God. If you ask God to show you how wealthy he is, it will not show you the crescents and the dunes of the deserts of Dubai. It won't show you that. It won't show you beautiful nature. It will show you the new creation. So I tell him, oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works that hands have made. I tell him, I see your church. I see the new creation. Your power through all the universe is displayed in the church. The new creation. If you think the old creation, if you think this earth is full of splendor, look at the new creation. If you think this earth is full of splendor, I dare you to consider the new creation. I dare you to consider the infinite greatness of the power that he revealed when he became man. You know, he didn't need to become man to make the earth, to make all the universe. Just one word could do it. Just one word could do it. By one word, he stretched out the universe. The Milky Ways and the galaxies. He stretched by one word. But when he wanted to make the new creation, he came as man. That's power. If you ask God to show you his wealth, he will show you his sacrifice. The riches of his mercy. Don't take this for granted. This is why nobody can go to hell without trampling on the sacrifice of Christ. Nobody. Don't take this for granted. This is the wealth of God. One would expect God to show you gold as the riches. One would expect for God to show you silver as his own riches. But God says, no, my mercy is my riches. The wealth of God is the love of God. And that's in his sacrifice. It cost him a lot. It cost him everything. It cost him everything. So when you lose your job, What should you do? Go back and survey the cross. Go back and look on it. Go back and look on it. That's just a job. It's just a job. You don't have a job. It's just a stage of unemployment. How can you weigh that with the blood of Jesus? You're not married yet, and you're being depressed. What if you don't get married? What if? So what? No, let's think about it. So what? I'm talking to someone here. The meaning of your life is not a marriage certificate. It can't be. He saw something in you that made him die for you. If I take away your job, would you still believe God loves you? If I take away your house, would you still believe God loves you? This is the church that persecutions cannot overcome. There's something our father saw when they sang this song. Do none go with me, still I will follow. Do none go with me, still I will follow. Do none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. These are men that the world does not deserve. Not because they are powerful in themselves, but because they esteemed the cross greatly. What will make somebody hurt you so bad, and you're the first to give the person a call? You have esteemed the cross so greatly. And you don't have double-mindedness anymore. There's no double-mindedness. I treat you good for good, evil for evil. What kills double-mindedness? That Jesus came, died for you when you were a sinner. It's not much for me to forgive, knowing how much I have been forgiven. It's not much. It's not much. It's not much. Since he raised us up together, he made us sit together with him in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, it might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. What is the riches of God? If you tell him, Father, take me into your treasury, show me how rich you are. It will show you the riches of his grace and his kindness towards you. A singer sang, I'm the one that you have shown mercy. You have shown me mercy. You have shown me mercy. Lord, I'm the one that you have shown mercy. You have shown mercy. You have shown mercy. That he will call you his son. The riches of his grace. That he will come and live in you. That he will prefer to live in you over carefully constructed temples. Temples that took them thousands and thousands and thousands of gold to build. That he will despise that and say, it's you I want. I don't know about you, but take all the money in this world. That's enough for me. That's enough for me. That's enough for me. That's it. So nobody can now tell me, deny Jesus and I'll give you $1 billion. The money that will perish with you. The money. This love transcends time. This love overcomes death completely. Defeats it completely. This is the love of God. This is the love of God. Ephesians 5:2 says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Again, past tense. And hath given himself. That and there is explaining what it means for Christ to love you. Christ's love is that he has given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. So what is my sacrifice to God? It's Christ Jesus. What is my offering? Christ Jesus. That's the love of God. 1 John 3:16, it says, hereby perceive we the love of God. This is how we know his love. This is how we observe, we study his love. This is how we discern his love. He says, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. For whoso hath these words good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? So the love of God in you ought to be bowels of compassion with which you feed people, with which you minister to people. Why am I good to men? I'm good to men because God in Christ was good to me when I didn't deserve it. So what is the love of God? That he laid down his life for you. That he loved you so much to lay down his life for you. It is that sacrifice of God. 1 John 4 from verse 8. He that loveth knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God towards us. In this is the love of God defined. What is the definition of the love of God? It says that because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So anytime you discover that you are spiritually alive, that's the love of God. When I ask you, I say, Chidera, does God love you? What would you say? You say, sorry, let me correct your grammar. Has God loved you? He has already loved me. And you say, what's the proof that God loves you? You tell the person, the proof that he loves me is that I'm no longer in my sins.
That's right.
The proof that he loves me is that death cannot end me. There's no fear of death in me.
Yes.
The proof that he loves me is that I have dominion over sin. That he died for me. That he rose again. That I live through him. That's the proof. I am the evidence of his love. The proof that he loves me is that I've passed from death to life. So if you have been here, you have been asking God, Father, give me a token. Give me a proof of your love. Here you go. It's amazing how many Christians are asking God to show them a proof. And what they mean is that they want husband. I don't know why I'm hitting on this husband matter today. But somebody that needs to hear it has to hear it. You are 30 years old, so what? You can't measure that. You can't measure that. You can't put that on the same scale with the blood of Jesus. Your worth has been changed. God loved you and he gave himself for you. That's the proof. That's all you need. That's all you need to be a world changer. That's all you need to be a world shaker. That's all you need to be fervent in the Lord, knowing that he didn't hold anything back. You know, a man of God once said something. He said, how can I trifle with the thing that killed my best friend? What he's trying to say is, I have hatred for sinful ways and sinful actions. That's not natural. See, hatred for sin is supernatural. And it does not come because you will it. It comes because the cross has been revealed to you. You have seen the cost. It says, hearing his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Hearing his love. Not that we love God. Why is he saying this? Why is he adding the fact that not that we love God to define it? It means that you cannot define the love of God from your standpoint. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, say, if Christ be not raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. Your faith is vain. Which means that because Christ is risen, you are no longer in your sins. Price of sin has been paid for. That's why, except a man is proud, except a man has a very high estimation of himself, he cannot but have a very high estimation of the cross. Except a man saw himself and knew himself in the hopelessness of his sin, He cannot but have a high estimation of the sacrifice. He now said, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. My love for men is just a reaction. It's a reaction. So if you've been trying to, maybe you have been bothering, walk in love, walk in love, walk in love, walk in love, walk in love. Brother, this is the easy part. Take your eyes off your strength. Take your eyes off your ability.
Yes,
survey
sir. Yes,
the
sir.
Cross.
Yes, sir.
You will be amazed. You will be amazed at how the people you would have slapped, they talk to you and you just laugh. You'll be amazed. Focus on the cross. Focus on the cross. Let me just move forward. There are more scriptures I would have quoted. But I really want to show you something. What would happen to you when you believe that God loves you? What would happen to you when you understand the love of God? And I want to tell you, I want to say this, I'll run up very shortly. I want to say this, I want to take this from the life of John. John, before he passed away, was known as the apostle of love. But you know, it was not always that way. This guy was a guy of thunder. This guy was, do me, I do you. You fight me, I pluck your eyes off. Thunder. You give me one, I give you 10. I mean, do you have family members like that? Where they are known for trouble. They like to look for trouble. They are trouble themselves. You know, your mother will tell you, don't go near. Don't wake this person up. Please, please. Don't even say that. Because they know the person's trouble. They can quantify it. If the person is angry today, the whole house is shaking. This was John. And then he wrote the book of John. He wrote the book of 1 John. He wrote the book of 2 John. He wrote the book of 3 John. He wrote the book of Revelations. Then he wrote the book of John last. If you look at it, if you study the history chronologically, he wrote that last. And you know what he called himself? The disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. It's interesting that nobody ever called him this. One would think that this was his popular title. Matthew never said that. Luke never said that. You know, Mark never said that. He's the only one who said it.
Hallelujah.
Does it mean that God loved him more? Some theologians will tell you, Jesus loved him. Jesus had a sentiment. He loved John. It's a lie. He loved all of them equally. His love is perfect. He does not give love in rations. But one of them took it so serious that he added it to their name. See, I am that disciple that Jesus loved. The disciple whom he loved. I am the one who Jesus loved. You know, sometimes, you know, we say, he died for us. He died for us. He was crucified for us. You should also say, he was crucified for me. I am that one who Christ died for. I am that man who Christ divorced from sin. I am that one who was loved. The one that Jesus loved. If we study his life, we see some things that we can quickly glean. The Bible says in John 19, verse 26, on the cross.
After me, nobody else.
You know, Peter. You know, Peter had boasted. Peter is the loud-mouthed one, and I really like that guy. Peter had boasted. Tell Jesus, I will die for you. And he was serious. He wasn't joking when he said it. And he was ready to die. He took sword that long. At least he cut some of his ears. But when the heat came, he denied Jesus. Faith in your own faithfulness will fail you. It will fail you. Faith in you, it will fail you. It will fail you. Now, where were the disciples on the cross? They were all running for their lives. Nobody wanted to be identified with Jesus on the cross, in the heat of tribulation, in the heat of torment, in the scorching sun of Golgotha. The mother of Jesus stood there, beholding him. The women, it's amazing, the women were not afraid to die. It's amazing. But there was somebody close to the mother of Jesus. It says, and the disciples standing by, whom he loved. And Jesus said unto the mother, he said, woman, behold thy son. And then he looked unto the son, of course, unto John, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, son, behold your mother. The Bible says, and from that hour, that disciple took her into his own. The word home there was in italics. It's not in the original Greek. His own. Jesus did not tell John, adopt my mother. That's not what he was saying here. But John took it upon himself. Are you saying something here? There is something about understanding the love of God that makes you endure the highest trials, the fiery trials of life. The fiery trials of life. The heat of persecution. Men who understand the cost of the cross don't back out from persecution. They don't back out from tribulation. They don't faint in the day of adversity. Men who boast about what they can do for God are the ones who actually run. But men who survey the cross are not afraid of dying. There is something about understanding that God loves you that helps you endure persecutions. There is something about understanding that God loves you that helps you endure pain, that helps you endure, you know, contradictory circumstances that are no fault of yours. When men begin to insult you, revile you, make publications about you, or the police, Winnipeg police, is looking for you because you preach the gospel. There's something about understanding the love of God that will make you not give up. But you see, not only did John stand at the foot of the cross, not afraid of the persecutions, he also took on a responsibility. The responsibility to care for the mother of Jesus. He took on that initiative. Not because Jesus commanded him to. But of course, he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. If I don't take her in, who will? Hallelujah. Is anybody there? Are you still following?
Yes.
Now, would Mary have had a place to lay her head after the cross? After, you know, the death of Jesus? Of course, she would have. John said, no. You're coming home with me, mommy.
That's right.
The mother of my Savior, who loved me, is my mother. There's something about understanding the love of God for you that makes you a champion of God's work. That makes you a champion of the local church. That makes you a champion. You know, you take divine initiative. You're able to look into the heart of God and you're able to you're able to sense what he would have to be done. And you don't wait for somebody, for Chidera, to come tell you. You don't wait for him to message you and say, come and lead prayers. Of course, I'm the one who Jesus loved. So when you talk about my local, my, you know, service, when you talk about, you know, what needs to be done, the one who Jesus loved, of course, should be at the forefront. John was there. Said he took her from that moment into his own. Understanding that you are the one that he loved. John 20 verse 3. You know, if you read from verse 1 down, Jesus was just resurrected. The woman who went there ran to meet Peter and John together at the same time. The Bible says that when she told them, from verse 3, it says, Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. The Bible says, so they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter. I think there's a reason he added that there. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Because he didn't enter in, but he came first to the sepulchre. He outran Peter. Why would he outrun Peter? The zeal to see what had happened to the one who loved him. Many of us want to grow in zeal. Zeal for the things of God. Zeal for the things of God. Speed and sweetness in the, you know, in the things of the Spirit. How many of us want to do that? Let's raise our hands so I can see you. Zeal for the things of God. So much passion. There is something about knowing that you are the one he loved that will do something to you. It will do something. I'm telling you the truth. It will do something to you when you say to yourself, I'm that man that Jesus loved. Bolaji, the girl that Jesus loved. Busola, the girl that Jesus loved.
Hallelujah.
That person that Jesus loved. That's Bobby, right. That person that Jesus loved. When you say to yourself over and over again, you will not know how you would outrun. You would outrun horses. You will weary the chariots of men.
Oh, blessed be the
Lord. Yeah, hallelujah. You will outrun horses. You will weary the chariots. You will go far and wide in the strength of the Spirit.
Amen.
In the strength of the Spirit. Not in your own strength. There is something about understanding that you are the one who Jesus loved. It would inspire zeal in you. It will kill passivity in you. Some of us have been in the local church for years, and you've been trying to figure out your place. You've been trying to say, where is my place? Where is my place? Where is my place? You know, you've been trying to ask that question. Some of us have not even been asking the question. We just come to church on a Sunday. Put on our camera, we show our face, or we don't even show our face. We come on Saturday, we don't even contribute, we don't say anything. We keep quiet and we go all through the year. I understand. You can't get out of that by yourself. But if you would say to yourself, I'm that man that Jesus died for, that he gave himself up for me, you will find yourself one day, go on your knees to pray for yourself, and you will start mentioning people's names. And you will start just praying, just praying. Just praying, just praying, just praying. Not for yourself, for other people. Just praying. Your prayer life will be revolutionized. You will find yourself doing things you never thought you would do. You will find yourself coming to church early before everybody else, arranging the chairs before everybody comes. Because you are that one whom he loved. You are that one whom he loved. You are drunken with the wine that God loved you. You are the one he loved. The one he loved. The one he loved. The one he loved. You know, something about being drunk that, you know, fixes you in the reality that alcohol prescribes to you. You just fix in the reality. Nobody can say all that. Nobody can. Have you ever tried to argue with a drunk man? Has anybody ever tried that here? To argue with a drunk person? If you have, please unmute and let me know. Have you ever tried to argue with a drunk person? Let me know how that conversation went. I've had a funny experience where we were all arguing with my cousin, one of my cousins that liked to argue. He paid us a visit. He likes to argue. That day, we refused to let him go. We refused to let him win. So it was me and my siblings against him. The guy stood his ground. The argument was really tough. I can't even remember what we're arguing about. And there's this drunk guy that lives around us. He was passing and he picked interest in our argument. So he came with his drunken eyes, red eyes, observing us keenly, staggering. You know, when a drunk man stands, you know the way he staggers like a python? There's a way they stagger. He was staggering and observing so attentively. Then he just said, stop, 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 stop. And he faced my cousin. And his point was out of point. Everything he said was completely not related to the argument. I'll tell you what he said. He mentioned, I've forgotten the year. Let's just say the year was 1965. My cousin is just in his 30s. He said, hold on, everybody. He did like this. And went to my cousin and said, in the year 1965 when you were born, he was going to state his thesis. My cousin now said, sir, I wasn't born in 1965. The drunk man paused and looked at him and said, you were born. And the guy said, sir, I wasn't born. He said, I said you were born. My cousin, for the first time, I saw him lose an argument. He lost an argument about his day of birth with a drunk man. The love of God, when you drink that wine of his love, it will fix you in a reality where the devil comes to tempt you, and you tell the devil, I said this is the reality. And the devil says, oh, it's not. The devil says, you are forsaken. You say, I say I am loved. The devil says, you are forsaken. Can't you see? You don't have this. You don't have that. You say, are you done? The devil says, yes, I'm done. You say, I'm loved. It's the drunkenness of the love of God. It will fix you in a reality where nothing else will convince you otherwise. It's a wine of the Spirit. When you drink it, I am the one whom he loved. It does something to you. It does something to you. It makes you so resilient. It fixes you in a space where nothing can shake you out of. It will kill passivity. You will find yourself in church one day arranging chairs. Nobody even asked you to do it.
That should be the name of the Lord.
What is it that makes it unknown? So pick up the guitar one day and start playing to teach yourself the guitar.
The love of God,
it's the love of God. That one whom he loves. Let me make melody. Let me sing the songs of love. Let me express my heart. And she began to play the guitar, right? She began to play that. She began to play it. You look at her right now, it feels like she went to one school and, you won't know that.
It's the school of the Spirit.
Thank you, sir.
That's right.
I believe so. I believe so. The Bible says in John 21 from verse 4, after the resurrection, Peter, the loud-mouthed one, wanted to go do business. He was missing his business, his venture. Let's go back to fishing job. We don't know what happened to Jesus. So he went back and they were twirling, struggling. John 21 verse 4 says, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that he was Jesus. They didn't know that he was the one. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? Then he answered him, no. They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. One would imagine that they would understand this time, that they'll be able to get to gain this spiritual sensitivity. They'll be able to have these perceptions heightened to understand that this is Jesus. The Bible says in verse 7, therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. And then Peter, of course, with his rowdy nature, when he heard that it was the Lord, look at this, he heard that it was the Lord. He didn't see for himself that this is the Lord. He couldn't see it. So carried away by circumstances. He couldn't see it. The disciple whom Jesus loved said, it is the Lord. Pointed to Jesus. He's able to always recognize God. He's able to find God. The one who personalizes the love of God is able to track, the leadings of the Spirit is easy. It's easier. To know, to discern what God is doing, where God is working, when you believe in his love, when you reckon that you are the one whom he loves. There's something it does to your perceptions. It heightens your perceptions. You're able to pick, you're able to see him and to point others to him. Behold your God. While the prayer was going on, I started hearing that song. Behold your God. Behold your God. Behold your God. And I forgot this song. I asked, Brother Daniel, to tell me, teach me that song again. What's that song again? What's that song again? Oh Zion, that bringeth glad tidings. Get thee up into the high mountains. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. It's about the gospel. That bringeth glad tidings. Get thee up into the high mountains. Get thee up, be not afraid. Get thee up, be not afraid. And say unto the city of Judah, behold your God. Behold your God. Behold your God. Listen, 2021, some certain persons will get up and say to the nations of the earth, behold your God.
Hallelujah.
Behold your God. Behold Jesus. Behold Jesus. Behold Jesus. I'll tell you who those people are. They are the people that have surveyed the wondrous cross. They are the people that personalize the love of God. They will stand and they will tell the world to see Jesus. They will reveal him. Where he was concealed before, they would reveal him. They would reveal him. They would reveal him. They will reveal him. I believe you're one of those people. You will reveal Jesus. Jesus will be recognizable in your age, in this age and time. You will reveal him because he will be glorified in you. He will be glorified in his sense. He will come to be glorified in his sense. He shall be seen in his sense. They will look at you and they will be able to see him painstakingly. They will be able to see him. They will be able to see him. They will be able to see him. They will see Jesus. They would see Jesus. John 21, 20. Then Peter turning about, you know the story, of course. See yet the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Notice, when Jesus was about to be, you know, betrayed or crucified, there were about 12 of them there. None had courage to get the secret of who we betrayed Jesus from Jesus. Peter wanted to. But what stopped Peter from asking? A lack of confidence. Peter outsourced the question to John. Why? Because John was leaning on the breast of Jesus. The breast of Jesus was not a real estate given to John alone. The breast of Jesus is large enough to accommodate everybody. John was leaning on the breast of Jesus because he's that disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's the one who asked Jesus, who is it, Lord? Who is it, Lord, that would betray you? Who is it, Lord? Listen, if you don't believe, if you don't understand the love of God, you don't give time to look into the love of God, you would soon outsource your spiritual growth. You will soon start outsourcing, looking for who will pray for you. You will lose confidence in your own prayer, your ability to pray. But once you begin to say, he loved me and gave himself up for me, I'm the one who he loved, you will suddenly find yourself, your ears in the heart of God. You would suddenly find your ears in the heart of God. You would suddenly find your... Listen, you are as close to God as you want to, actually. You are as close to God now. Brothers, you are as close to God now as you want to. If that doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what way. Which means that if I want to be so close, I mean close in terms of interactions, because you are one spirit with the Lord. Close in touch in terms of interactions, in terms of being able to recognize him, follow his leading, recognize his leading, flow in the spirit. You are as close right now as you want to. But how close do you want to get? In terms of interactions, would it not be good to be able to not find yourself in circumstances where you stumble into God's way by accident all the time? How beautiful would it look like to recognize God, recognize his will at every, his leading at every instant, every minute? There is a secret. It is personalizing, taking the cross seriously, personalizing the love of God. He says, I will not boast in anything, not gifts, not power, not wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. When a man begins to find his boast in the sacrifice of Jesus, something will happen to that man. He will begin to follow the Lamb. He will begin to see the steps, the movements of the Lamb, and follow him whithersoever he goeth. In the presence of money or in the absence of money. The presence of money will not pump his head. The absence of money will not break his heart. He will follow the Lamb. He will follow the Lamb. In famine and in abundance, he will follow the Lamb. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What is that all things he can do there? If you look at it, he said, I'm able to abase and abound. Give me plenty. I'm consistent because I'm following the Lamb. Give me nothing. I'm still consistent because I'm following the Lamb. What is that Lamb? The Lamb who gave himself for me, who was slain for me. The Lamb who washed me with his blood. I'm following him. I'm following him. I'm following him. Let's just pray. Let's just pray. Let's just pray. Let's consider the cross. Let's pray. I am that one who you loved. I'm that one who you loved. I'm that one who Jesus loved. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'm that one who he loved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm that one who he loved. He loved me enough to die for me. I'm the one who Jesus loved. Glory to God. Hallelujah.